All right. Cool. Thanks, Dave. That was good. Wasn't it? Okay, just making sure. Making sure. I don't want Siri. There we go. Okay. Man, even after weeks of trying to get ready for this, I'm not sure quite how to start. I'm sure you're all familiar with that feeling. So I'm going to start with a scripture. Yeah, let's do that. There once was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Do you know the story? On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, they beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. But luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw the man, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite showed up, and he also avoided the injured man. But a Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds, and then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. Maybe I should have started with prayer. Yeah, let's do that. I'm going to pray now. Lord Jesus, your grace is sufficient for me because your power is made perfect in weakness. And Lord, I come to this family of mine today, weak, and yeah, I only have these words which are pretty feeble compared to your spirit. So Lord, I do invite your spirit once again into this space to speak to all of us. You have been speaking to me, I know, already this morning. So Lord, let your will continue to be done in each of us today. Amen. So, first up, I want you to imagine something. So flick on your imaginations. Do you think it would be possible for you, Tim is imagining really well, do you think it would be possible for you to leave your home here in New Zealand, and go and live permanently on a tropical island? Depending on how much you like them, you could bring your family, or you could go by yourself. So I want you to imagine warm sun on your skin, palm trees swaying in the gentle tropical breeze, white sand, warm water in the lagoon with fish jumping occasionally, perfect waves, like really, really nice waves for surfing, family and friends living all around you in your village. Would it be cool? Who would think that would be cool? Wow, not as many as I thought. I think it sounds pretty idyllic. It might look a little bit like, okay.
Yeah.
It might look a little bit like this. You know, stormy skies, glassy-ish water, primitive boats in the foreground. I just came back from this place. I was there. It's in Indonesia. It's an island called Tanahmasa. And I was visiting a maternal health project there for work. I work for Tear Fund, International Aid and Development Organization. And my job was to take photos like these and gather stories to help promote the fundraising that we're going to be doing this Christmas. And I imagined this place to be just like the paradise that you guys all just imagined, you know, beautiful. And it is. It is a beautiful place. But I also knew that we're working there, so it's not like perfect, perfect. You know, there's going to be issues. There's going to be issues in this place. But it was really hard, even knowing that, to imagine what kind of help the people may need. And I didn't really understand how isolated this place was until I went there. And the isolation is really significant for this place. Some of you may have heard that my trip went a bit south. Has anyone maybe heard a bit about this? It should have taken me 2 days to get to this place, but it took six. Took 6 days. And in a nutshell, it's only 1, 2, like 8 lines of writing, large font. So our flights were cancelled due to smoke, so we had to go there the long way, which involved a 9-hour drive across northern Sumatra, all of us in this little four-wheel drive, with a driver who didn't like using the brake pedal. And then we rocked up to a boat, and the boat was overnight across the Indian Ocean, which wasn't too bad. We did actually make it through. That's the boat that I survived on. Doesn't look too bad, does it? Not too bad. And could have been worse. And then, you know, we had a cabin for the five of us on that place. And that's the cabin. Kind of panorama, nice and squished. At one point, the guy whose cabin it is came in with a cigarette and then left. And that was a lovely way to refresh our lungs across the rest of the travel. So we were on that boat. And then landing, it was a 3-hour drive, a couple of nights in another hotel visiting another project, and then another 8-hour overnight boat ride on this. So we rocked up at 11 p.m., and we were like, ha ha, wouldn't it be fun if we were sleeping under the blue tarp, which is where we were sleeping. And I have to tell you, if you have not slept on the deck of a boat under a blue tarp, surrounded by Indonesians who are staring at you, and soaking wet after a 3 a.m. tropical storm, yeah, you should try it. It's cool. But we did get there in the end. We did get to that island in the end, and were greeted by people such as this woman. This lady was born on Tanahmasa. But all of that struggle and strife of the trip and difficulty, it brought into really clear focus how far away these people are from the rest of the world. They aren't here on a holiday. It's not the perfect paradise. This is their place. And I suddenly understood the story of the Good Samaritan in a whole new way. Like actually understood it inside rather than brain side. Do you get that? I do that all the time. Like I understand something, but it's not actually... Yeah. No? Okay. So to be a neighbor to the injured man meant inconvenience, right? He had to change his plans. He had to give things up. And I now saw what Tirfan's partner had given up to help the people on Tanahmasa. No phone lines, no internet, not very comfortable, and most importantly, no visitors. Like, it's a very isolated place. You combine all of the difficulty of getting there, and then you're there, and it's like you're in prison a little bit. Like, very, very little connection. So within this whole global village that we live in, these guys are cut off, almost forgotten. People from the Indonesian government are sent there as punishment, even. It's that bad. It really is. No one wants to be these guys' neighbor. Yeah, it's bad. So these people rely on information that's been passed down from generation to generation. And over time, this can take a whole new shape, completely transform. Like, one of the most challenging issues is the health of mothers and children. These people had come to believe, and you will probably find this really hard to understand, like me, that breast milk was not good for their children. So instead, they would feed them a mixture of rice and water, sometimes up to 3 years old. And yeah, it's even now, it's so hard to understand how something that essential that we so take for granted could be lost from these people's understanding. It's so physical, it's so natural, but it has, and the impact on them is devastating. Sad story. This is Angela, and she's 29 years old, lives on Tanahmasa, and you know, because of this lack of information, she's had a lot of sadness in her life. She's been pregnant many times, but when she lost her first child, she was a mess and just crying all the time. When she lost her second child, she stopped going to church completely, just stopped, because she didn't understand. When she lost her third child, she started praying again because she didn't want it to happen anymore. And when her fourth child got sick, she was so afraid that she was going to lose another one. And it wasn't actually until Tiafan's partner came to her village that her child got well. So it's good. The fourth one is with her still. It still breaks her heart, she says. It still breaks my heart remembering my children. But God gave me now three children, and I feel happy again. So here she is with one of her boys, feeling pretty good. She says, they taught me about the importance of breastfeeding and to give eggs and proper nutrition to my children, something that I didn't even know before. And yeah, health education like that means literally the difference between life and death for families in these parts of the world. And that's what Tiafan is supporting this Christmas. This isn't a plug, but my wife thought it would be good to let you know what's happening. So we're continuing the work in these islands and expanding the project to reach 25,000 other people. And the focus is going to continue to be on child health, with a particular focus on breastfeeding, nutrition, and that kind of stuff in the region. So that's a good little report. But one thing that really surprised me from this trip, from this part of my trip, was something that I encountered when I was talking to a fisherman. This is Nomu. There he is. He's mending his one and only net. He's been mending it for 3 weeks. And while he's been mending it, he's got no source of income or anything like that. How old do you think he is, by the way? 50? What? Wow, you're generous. 60? Yeah, I thought like 60. He's 45. He's 45 years old. So life, that is a good sign of how hard life is. And we were chatting away, kind of. And he asked me through a person, so you've come from so far and asking about my life. Why? Not even my neighbors care about my life. And I was like, what? Your neighbors? Your neighbors don't care about your life? That didn't feel quite right to me, you know? I was assuming that people in isolated places like this would be way more inclined to band together and help one another and you know, brothers in arms kind of thing. But as we talked more, I understood. His neighbors don't help because they're in the exact same situation. They can't help because they've got nothing to give themselves. So that's when it made more sense. It's like, you know, when you have so little to give, what that actually means is you are in need even more than you already are. So yeah, that was quite eye-opening for me. Dry mouth. So, I've been on three trips with Tiafan now, and I would have thought that would have been a good start to getting some kind of calling to go and serve the poor face to face, kind of like we've been talking about this morning. And I love and I hate these trips. They're great because they are an amazing opportunity to learn and grow and be challenged. And they're bad because they force you to learn and grow and be challenged. And I've been so inspired lately by Wilson sharing about his and Esther's decision to join UNO and work with vulnerable people. Really, really amazing stuff. And I watched a 10-minute clip by a woman called Mama Maggie, who works with urban poor in Egypt's slums. Amazing lady. And she said, when I touch a poor child, I'm touching Jesus. And I went on this trip with, you know, with that kind of mindset and I guess desire to keep that in mind. And, you know, and I got to meet more vulnerable people, but I found that I still held back. You know, I walled off my heart and I didn't properly give myself to these people. But I should. I don't know why I don't do it. Maybe it's something to do with the fear of disappointing people, or that I'm just not cut out for it, you know? I actually don't think I am. Maybe I have something in common with Nomu, and you know, I have so little to give, but my poverty is of the heart. You know, I don't know. I still have to work on that one. I guess the closest that I got to opening up to these people was with a little kid around Olivia's age, my daughter, Olivia. And he just started playing with me. We were doing an interview, and then, you know, he was just chilling, and then suddenly he was just playing that, you know, Heidi peekaboo game thing with me. And then he was running around and chasing me, and we left, like, okay, it's time to go. So we're at the beach, and then there he is, next to us on the beach. Okay, all right, we're going to go now, bye. And then he follows us back to the house, and yeah, I'm like, where is this kid's parents? He pursued me, and that wore me down, I think. And that was the closest that I got. But for the rest of the time, I was just doing the job, and not I don't know why, but not letting myself get lost in the love that God has for these people. Don't know what you can do with that, but there it is. So the people on Tanamasa haven't been beaten to an inch of their life like the man in the Good Samaritan story. But they are that man. They are the neighbor. The story says that when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. His heart moved him to action, which he followed through with. So I have a question for you, which is really a question for me. What is it about letting yourself go and being in a relationship with vulnerable people that is so hard? Don't tell me now, but perhaps tell the person next to you for a minute. Literally. And go. All right, cool. I'm not sure where you're up to with that. That's kind of where I am up to, and working through it still, obviously. Yeah, maybe we can talk about it after. So, actually, on my way home, that was part one. Part two, I stopped off to see this guy. Yeah, Vince, Mr. Vince. Vince Kilpatrick. Vince is in Myanmar. There are 56 million people in Myanmar. That's a lot of people. It's 89% Buddhist and 4% Christian. Lots of conflict in that place, eh? In the 80s, they changed the name to Myanmar. It used to be Burma. It still is Burma in a few countries, actually, officially. It was a military takeover. But the country has been in conflict for a lot longer than the 80s. In 2011, the military dictatorship actually ended. Yay! Which is good. But conflict still continues. And Partners International, which is the organization that Vince is in Myanmar with, they work in communities touched by the civil war, focusing on children in need. And Vince, this is really for people who don't know who Vince is. Vince has been there since February this year, and he's learning the language with the aim to help with the work of Partners in the future when he's finished study. And as a church, we support him prayerfully and financially. It's a good synopsis, eh? Yeah. So Vince lived with my wife and I for about a year, and he's a really good friend. And because I was so close, you know, it made sense to pay a bit more and jump over and see him. And I really wanted to see what life is like for Vince. That was why I wanted to go. And I was like, let's see what it's actually like for you, behind the curtain, kind of thing. And he keeps on making sounds about, you know, needing graphic designers and teachers at Partners. And I think he's dropping hints, but I'm playing like, oh, really? Oh, I'll pray for that. So he picked me up from the airport, and immediately I was like, whoa. Because he was chatting away to drivers and, you know, doing his thing and getting discounts. And, we spent a few days looking around and doing the tourist thing. So this is Vince's apartment and that lovely sort of metal grid thing is his security, and it just glides whisper quiet down the hallway to block him off from the rest of the world. This is Vince talking to locals, which he does quite a lot, actually. This is actually our taxi driver, and he is negotiating another fare. I think we've got some markets. Yeah, very, very lively markets in Yangon, in the capital city. Imagine the smell. That's all I'm going to say. And here he is walking the streets in the markets again with his umbrella, always ready for a shower. Vince, oh yeah, Shwedagon Pagoda. This is, you know, it's an 89% Buddhist country. This place is huge. And that thing is gold because it's literally covered in gold, in real gold. Lots of money right there. And the top, the very top, is encrusted with jewels. So when you stand in the right place at night, you get like blue, purple, green, yellow, with the refraction of the semi-precious and precious stones at the top. It's quite impressive, quite impressive. But yeah, interesting. A lot of money. It's all about the money. But so we went there, and Vince, of course, took the opportunity to talk to more locals. So here he is in front of a Buddha doing his thing. Is it a Buddha? Maybe it is. It's a shriney thing. Yeah. So we spent some good time together and connected, and I observed, and there were three things that I thought it would be good to share with you about Vince in Myanmar. He's still brilliant. He is. If you didn't think that before, you should. He is working so hard on his language. It's insane. It really is. Here he is learning the language. Ding. With Wawa, one of his friends. It's a great name. Wawa. And that's not a staged photo at all. So yeah, he's the day that I left, he was studying a 10-day language intensive and was pretty nervous about it. But it was amazing to see him in action. And since February, he has come so far. So if you are supporting him, then, you know, he is not sitting idle and playing PlayStation in his apartment. He told me a story of a time when he was getting a taxi and he was negotiating the price, as he usually does. And he got in to go, and the driver was like, "How long have you been here?" "I think 5 years." And he was like, "Oh, no, only since February." And I was like, "What? You say what now?" Because, yeah, 5 years, February, March, April, May, June. How long is that? I don't know. You tell me. 6 months, something-ish. But he is doing well. And people there, I say he's clever. Even people there say he's clever. I met the Karen family. If you read his updates, he would have talked about these guys a bit. He calls them auntie and uncle. And he went out of the room, and they are lovely people, really, really lovely people. And they were talking about Vince, and he's like, "He's very clever. He's a very, very clever man. We like him because he has a pure heart." Isn't that nice? That's awesome. So yeah, he's doing well. He is doing well. But, and he probably, you know, I'm going to say this, cushioning it in a positivity sandwich, but he is lonely. I would say that he is lonely. He probably wouldn't say he is too openly, but he is. That's the sense that I got, anyway. He's at a point in his life where New Zealand and all this is becoming way unfamiliar, and even his life in Thailand, where he was before Myanmar, is now unfamiliar and feels weird. So he's like, "Well, where am I? Where do I sit? And now Myanmar is feeling like home. And, you know, 5.2 million people live in the city where he's at, but it's lonely. You know, it was good seeing him and hanging out, but I know that having visits from people back home remind him so much of what he's missing, and that makes it hard to be there. And I also noticed that although he has a lot of local friends, like Wawa and the Karen family, he has no friends who are Western Christians. You know, and you might not think that that's essential, but I think it's kind of important for the stage that he is at right now. He has Western friends, but they're all in the country for career or to get more money. And they talk about hating being in Myanmar, and they're miserable, and they get drunk often. So it's kind of difficult for him to connect to that value base a bit, eh? Yeah. I think it would be great if he had even one friend where cultural differences weren't there, like they just connect on that normal level, and he could just do life with for a bit. Yeah, mission is hard. Yeah. And the third thing, he might be a bit lonely, but he is definitely in the right place. Seeing Vince in action was cool. It was. And thinking about what he is working towards and how far he has come is really amazing. He's going to be fluent in another language. He's going to be able to think in Burmese. That's pretty awesome. It is. It is blooming cool. He's definitely got the right skills, connections, and the motivation for being there. And the way that the local people respond to him is confirmation as well. While we were there, he's already formed solid relationships with some people, but as we were there and he was just touring me around, he met some more people, and now he's followed up with them, and they're teaching him language, and you know, he's constantly making connections with others, which is really cool. So God just keeps on opening doors. But it is a really long journey ahead, and I know he needs our support now more than ever. So, you're going to get away early today, but to finish the service, and we have heaps of time left, I think it would be good to spend some time in small clusters praying for Vince, thinking about the stuff that I've talked about around him, remembering him, encouraging him. And if you want to support him in another way, like financially, there's like 12 or so sheets of paper under some of the chairs, bit of a lucky dip. If it's under your chair, maybe that's a sign that you should be considering financially supporting Vince. But you can do that with those. So we'll do that for a few minutes, and then I'll close in prayer. Cool? Great. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, hear our hearts, Father. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.